say that men and women are completely different. And it actually has just been discovered in science, and it was just verified in science that the actual makeup of our brain between male and females are actually different. Now, I need you to understand this doesn't mean better. This doesn't mean smarter. It means different. We find that males have approximately 6.5 times more gray matter in our brains. Now, before you go out that door and can't fit through that door, you know, because of you think that you have such a big brain for all the males here, know this one thing, very humbling thing, in fact, that females have 10 times more white matter. Now, what's the difference between gray matter and white matter? Well, let me explain. Gray matter are the processing centers that help us to focus on specific tasks and help us to keep on target, who help us, apply to jobs for long periods of time and focus completely on these specific tasks, singular tasks. White matter, which females have a lot more of, are the processing networks for these processing centers, in which women are much better at processing information than males. This is why they are better at multitasking. And if you have a wife at home or a wife who works at home and takes care of the children and takes care of you, you know that females are great at multitasking. I am always impressed by their multitasking. Once again, I repeat, not better, not smarter, simply different. Now, if you want to confirm this, if you want actual evidence that this is true, let me help you in that sense. If you're married here today, or if you've married at the seminary, today when you go home, I want you to ask your husband, I want you to tell him and ask him after a hard day at work, ask him, how was your day at work? And usually, most males will give a very to-the-point answer, won't they? Most of them will say it was a good day, it was a great day. I mean, the day could have been filled with extraordinary events, and yet they always summarize it. We always summarize it with a simple, it was good, it was okay, that was great. Now, if you ask females the very same question, how was your day at work, you get a very different answer. You know where I'm going with this. When you ask a female how your day at work was, not only will she tell you it was good, but she will fill it in with the details that seem irrelevant to you, won't they? She will tell you the color of the shoes that her coworker was wearing. She will tell you about the neighbor that she saw on the way to work. She will tell you about this and about that and about how the car needs you to put gas in the car. She will tell you everything about that day, but somehow they beautifully summarize the essence of what that day contained. They are experts at grabbing all these different concepts and ideas. And I'm always amazed at my wife at how, because she can just gather all these different narratives and come to a conclusion. And if you ask me, I just simply give you a straight A to B answer. Females will give you A to C to D to E to F to G, then back to B. It's their way of thinking. Again, not better, just different. And we find in the Bible that authors also exhibit this difference in their way that they think. For example, the book of Mark, which we will focus our topic for today, the writer of Mark actually exhibits more white matter. He, in many times in the book of Mark, will begin with a certain narrative. And while you are so engrossed in this narrative, immediately he will interrupt that narrative with a completely different story that to you and I may seem irrelevant. And then Mark will then return to the original story. And you start to understand that there is a method to Mark's madness. That as he frames these stories within a story, an inception, so to speak, of stories, you start to find that there is something connected, something that draws these stories together. Case in point, today's message, Mark chapter 11, verses 22 and 23 is what we read, and you can follow along in your Bibles with me. And here we find Mark begin his narrative with Jesus cursing a fig tree. Immediately, we are taken to the temple where Jesus kicks out the money collectors in the temple, and then we are brought back to the fig tree. And you might be asking yourselves, are these two different narratives? Mark wants you to connect them. Mark wants you to see them as a whole unit. And if you look at them as separate narratives, you miss the point that Jesus is trying to make. For in this story of figs, felons, and faith, they are all connected. I want you to follow me in the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 12 and on. And verses 12 says the following. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. We find in the story that as Jesus is walking with his disciples, he finds a tree that is barren of figs. And so what does Jesus do? The Bible says that he places a curse on this fig tree loud enough for his disciples to hear, because the disciples had no idea. They had just entered a teaching moment with Jesus. And so the disciples and Jesus approach this fig tree. This fig tree that from a distance appeared to have it all together, didn't it? This fig tree that from a distance appeared to be full of figs. Now, one thing that we do know about this passage is that it was Passover week. What this tells us, and it's very important, is that it was not the time for figs. And Mark makes sure that you pay attention to this specific detail. Now, there's a lot of us who think that Jesus approached the tree for figs. We are incorrect. Jesus did not approach the tree for figs. In fact, in the original Greek language, it says that Jesus approaches this tree looking for tares. For those Greek scholars, what does that mean? It means that Jesus approached the tree looking for something, anything. Jesus is not specifically looking for ripe, mature figs. Why? Because he knows that it's not the season for figs. What is Jesus looking for then, you might ask? What is Jesus looking for? Something, anything. We find that in those times, many a time, those who would journey in those lands, those who would journey those roads, were in search of these small nodules, or called pegim in the Hebrew. These nodules, or pegim, are green figs. They are the figs that will one day become fully mature figs, but at the moment they're still green, not yet ripe. And Jesus is in search of these pegim. He knows that there's not figs on that tree. He's looking for something, anything, pegim. And he approaches this. Why? Because pegim usually precede the leaves on a tree. And if you notice very carefully, Mark makes sure that you know that this tree was full of leaves. And Jesus approaches this tree because he sees leaves. He expects pegim. He doesn't expect fully mature figs. He expects pegim, and he finds nothing. He finds nothing. Now, let me ask you the following question. Have you ever met someone who from a distance appears to have it all together? Have you ever met someone who you put your faith in because you thought that they would bring something to the relationship? Because they appeared to lack nothing, to need nothing. And so you made friends with these individuals. But upon closer inspection, you find that they are fruitless and faithless. Jesus approaches this fig tree, looking for something, looking for anything, looking for but a small pegim, and he finds nothing. Now listen to me, seminarians, this is a problem that we have created. We believe that Jesus is looking for fully mature figs, and I want to tell you the truth, that we will never be fully mature till we get to heaven. That we are all in the process of these small pegim. That we are all green figs in the process of perfection, that God is perfecting us as we speak. And yet we've created this system within our lives and within our churches where perfection is required before salvation. I remember at 1 week of prayer I was giving in Portland, God was truly blessing in that week of prayer and at Academy. And many of the students made their commitment to be baptized during that week of prayer. And so at the end of that week, as we were approaching baptism, the local pastor approaches me and says, I need to talk to you. And so that day, that morning, after the worship, we went into a classroom and he proceeded to tell me that some of those students that had made their commitment to baptism were not yet ready for baptism. And I said, why are they not yet ready? And he proceeded to tell me that they have not yet completed a one-year discipleship program in preparation for baptism. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I checked the Bible, we were all in a discipleship program. I don't know when's the last time you checked the Bible. We are currently in a discipleship program. We're continuously growing. We have not yet made it. We are not yet fully ripe, mature figs, and we will not be it till Jesus returns. Does that mean that we don't strive for perfection? No, but it simply means that as of right now, we are nothing but pagims in the process of maturing. And sometimes it happens, and I've seen it happen. On the other hand, here, even here at seminary, where we come to seminary for the very first time and we start looking around and we see people's trees and we see that they have it all together. And then we look at our tree and we look at our small pagim and we start comparing the size of fruit and we start comparing the vitality of that tree and we start looking around and we might not have the verbiage that other people have. We might not have the leadership skills that other people have. We might not have the pulpit presence that other people have. And so what we do is we resort to filling our lives with leaves. We hide behind the leaves. And I don't need to remind you that you don't need to go further than the book of Genesis to find out what happens when we hide behind the leaves. And yet many of us in this passage, we hide behind our leaves. Listen to me when I tell you this morning, seminary, and Jesus is not seeking perfection. Jesus is not seeking perfection yet. He is seeking faithfulness. And this story is the parallel of the Israelites. For many times, the Israelites were compared to this fig tree. From a distance, they appeared to have it all together. From a distance, they appeared to hold the truth. And yet, upon closer inspection, they were fruitless and faithless. And so Mark interrupts this narrative. And immediately, we're transported to the temple. And once again, I tell you, if you separate these stories, you miss the point that Jesus is trying to make. And Mark says that Jesus goes to the temple, and when he approaches the temple, Jesus is still hungry. I want you to follow me. Jesus is not hungry for figs no more. Jesus is not hungry for food. He is hungry to feast on God at the temple. Are you following me? And from a distance, the temple appears to be okay. And from a distance, everything appears to be right at the temple. In fact, the long lines outside the temple during Passover week tell Jesus that there are people there faithfully waiting to worship. But upon closer inspection, Jesus starts seeing certain things in the temple. The first thing he sees is that the temple has become an exclusive temple, where the Gentiles can go no further than the outer courtyard. No longer is the message an inclusive message, but now it's an exclusive message. Upon closer inspection, Jesus starts seeing that below the tables, there are shady transactions being made. That people are getting robbed blind. That those who have come faithfully to worship God are being robbed of everything that they have. And this saddens Jesus. I need you to understand one thing. Jesus has nothing against the selling of sacrifices at the temple. He understands that they are required for Passover week. You see, many Christians, many different people take this passage and say, Pastor, this is a passage about irreverence in the church. It's not a passage about irreverence in the church. This passage has nothing to do about being silent in the church. There are many other passages about reverence in the church, but this is not one of them. For many years, maybe like you, I was always terrified of being in the church, of speaking in the church, of looking left or right in the church out of fear that Jesus was going to show up whip in hand. My question to you is, where is the Jesus that we know in this narrative? The Bible says that Jesus became angry. Where is the Jesus that embraces sinners? Where is the Jesus in this passage that dines with tax collectors? Where is the Jesus that calls forth the children? Where is that Jesus who dines with sinners, who even embraces and touches lepers, those who are sick? Where is that Jesus? Many of us immediately accuse Jesus of losing it, of losing control, of becoming angry, but we miss the point. Why? Because we miss what he says. And if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to read verse 17, where he says, and he taught them, saying, "It is not my house, it is not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of robbers." Now, Jesus was quoting two different passages, one in Jeremiah and one in Isaiah. And I want to read to you very quickly the one that we find in Jeremiah. "For in Jeremiah, as he stood at the temple gates, he proclaimed to the Israelites the following. Listen to this. Will you steal and murder? Will you commit adultery and perjury? Will you burn incense to Baal and follow other gods that you don't even know? And then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things.' Has the house which bears my name become a den of robbers or felons to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." You see, what Jesus was saying is that the temple had become a place where people would hide from their brokenness and shame after committing the crime. That temple was full of people, full of leaves, not realizing that God is seeking pagim, a little bit of faithfulness in their lives. And the temple had become a place where people would go and hide and feel safe. It was an empty safety. They would feel safe because it was in that temple. They put on a show that everything was together, that everything was put right, that everything was right within their lives. And we look at this, and maybe from your perspective and my perspective, we see an angry God at the temple. But as we look at the context of Jeremiah, we see a God who is desperately seeking relationship with us. We see a God who says, "You follow gods that you don't even know. Know me. Enter a relationship with me." God is at his most relationship in this passage, where he says, "Get to know me, experience me. Stop ignoring that you might not have fully mature figs, that you might simply be a pagan, but know that I will perfect you, that I will mature your life." And he looks around at the temple, and he looks at all those who are in the temple, and the Bible says that he kicks them all out. And yet he paints this beautiful picture. He says, "My house will be a house for all nations, for all backgrounds of life, for all walks in our spiritual journey, for whoever it is that come, whether you're a first-year seminarian or a third-year seminarian, my house is a house of prayer for all. Whether you were just baptized a couple days ago or for years, this house of prayer is a house of prayer for all. We are all in this spiritual journey called discipleship." The Bible says, Mark takes us back to that fig tree. And as they're walking the very next day by the side of the road, Peter sees this fig tree and he says it is basically dried up to its root. And this is a reality call for all of us. All of us who choose to be fake with God. And Peter looks at this tree and says it is dried from the root. And Jesus summarizes this beautiful passage, and he brings us to this amazing conclusion, which we read this morning in verse 22, where he says, "Have faith in God. I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him." In other words, the remedy for hypocrisy is faith. You might be saying, how do these two connect? And as I struggled and wrestled with this passage, if there's anything that you will take with you, I hope that you take this, is that to me, as I read this passage, I believe that hypocrisy is the lack of faith that God can change you. Let me repeat it to you once again. Hypocrisy is the lack of faith that God can change you. Because it's not until we've lost faith in God that God can perfect us, that God can ripen us, that God will take us and bring us through this journey. It's not until we've lost that faith that we resort to hypocrisy. If we can't be changed, then we'll at least act like we've changed. If we can't be changed and transformed by God, at least we'll pretend to be transformed when in church and when in outside of church. And Jesus says, have faith in God. And then he says, if you tell this mountain and have faith. And many of you are asking, what is he referring to this mountain? One of the things that fascinates me about this passage is I was researching the land in that area. What is Jesus talking about this mountain? I came across this specific mountain called Mount Herodium. For those of you who have been to the Holy Lands, you maybe have seen it and know that Herodium was basically King Herod's fortress that he had built scoop of dirt by scoop of dirt. For years, he built this mountain. In fact, he basically took another mountain, placed it on top of that mountain to make it bigger. And his kingdom, his fortress, was at the top. And if you look in many historical books and if you look in many historical documents, he is referred to in many of these as the mountain mover. Now follow me on this. King Herod, with all his slaves, during many years, scoop by scoop, built this mountain as a shrine to himself. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you give me but a pegim of faith. You give me but a pegim of faith. Not a fully mature, not a fully ripened fig, but just give me a pegim of faith, and you too can move mountains. Not in 7 years, not in 10 years, but you can move mountains in mere seconds. Are you following me? And so Jesus is saying, have faith in God, that I can change you. That whatever your circumstances are, whatever your mountain is, if you have faith in me, I can change it. And I don't know what your mountain is today. I don't know what you're struggling with, what you're trying to overcome, what you're asking God to perfect in you. But know this, that all that God requires is not perfection yet. All he requires is faithfulness. And if you're faithful with God, and if you bring your pegim to God, God is faithful to move your mountains. Whatever it is that you might be facing in seminary, whatever it is that you might be facing at home, or whatever it is what you might be facing in your spiritual journey, God says, have faith in me. Stop pretending to be something that you're not. Stop hiding behind the leaves. Stop compartmentalizing your lives outside of church and inside of church. And know that I want to know you for who you are. I want to know the best of you and the worst of you. I want to know your brokenness and your shame. And sometimes as pastors, we think that we have to hide our shame and our brokenness. And we fail to realize that it's our brokenness and our shame that God wants to use to reach your congregation. And so God says, I will move whatever mountain it is that you have, but show me your pegim. Show me that little bit of faith is all that I require. So today, my call to you is simple. If today, above anything else, you would like to tell God, God, I may not have a lot, but what I have, I give to you. To do with it as you wish. Stop comparing to other seminarians. Stop comparing to all the leaders around you. Be you. And God says, whatever it is that you bring, what big or small, green like a pegim or almost ripe as a fig, we can move mountains together. If this is your wish today, I simply want to pray for you. And so I ask that as I pray, as all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, if you simply wish to tell God, God, I bring to you my pegim, I ask that you stand where you are. I want to pray for you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for being faithful to us. We want to thank you, God, because regardless of the times that we turn our back on you, like the Israelites, time and time again, we ignore you. We resort to hypocrisy when you offer change. God, we pray here today that as we bring our pagim to you, may you move our mountains. May you help us to be seminarians called mountain movers in your name. And God, I pray if anyone here is battling with this concept of being true to you, being true to others, I ask that you will remove our leaves to expose us for who we are, God. And in the process, may you change us and transform us. God, help us to be transparent. Help us to be faithful. And the little pagim that we have, Lord, we ask that you will multiply it and ripen it in our lives. This we ask in your name, and all God's children said, amen.